All right, we want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 6. We have been going through the seven different miraculous signs that John highlights in his gospel. Jesus did a number of miracles. As John tells us later in his book, he did so many of them that if they were all to be written down, he couldn't hardly contain it in one writing. But anyway, he wrote about seven special ones. We've looked at four of them. Today we're going to look at number five, the story about Jesus walking on the water. It's in several different Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story about the two events, the feeding of the 5,000 and the subsequent walking on the sea that followed after that. So let's turn to John chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him forth and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself. When evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea became rough because of strong winds that were blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that had remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered into the boat with the disciples, but that the disciples had gone away alone. I want to include that last verse because that's proof that something happened here, a very unusual miracle that particular day. Now you remember the story last week. The disciples were faced with a very challenging problem. They had 5,000 men, not to mention women and children that were there, and Jesus had been teaching the people, and of course they were very interested in what he had to say, but the longer he preached, of course, it got later and later, and they were out in a not a desert area, but a countryside, and they were not able to just go down the road a couple of miles or whatever to a nearby grocery store or a restaurant in order to get food. So remember what happened. Jesus turned to Philip and he said, "Philip, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? I mean, 5,000 men. Think about it." A couple of different solutions were mentioned. Some of the disciples said, "Well, just send the people home." But Jesus said, "I can't do that because they'll get hungry on the way. It's going to be too difficult to walk that far without having eaten." Then, of course, one came along and said, "You know, that was Philip's answer to the challenge that Jesus gave." He said, 200 days' wages could not pay for enough food to feed all of these people. The word there is denarii, and a denarii is the equivalent of one normal man's earnings for one day's labor. 200 days' labor wouldn't feed all these people. That shows you how many people were really there. And so that didn't look like a very promising solution either. But then along came Andrew. He'd found a little boy, and I had an opportunity to talk about this story last night with my grandson, Daniel. He was visiting us last evening, and it's good to see him as always. And, you know, one thing that Daniel likes to do is he likes to fish. And so anytime there's any story in the Bible or whatever that talks about fish, well, I like to mention it to him. And anyway, we talked last night about what happened, how a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus used that little boy's lunch and gave food for everybody there to eat, so much so that there were 12 baskets full when they were finished. that was still left over yet. Jesus is never just one who is the God of just enough. He's the God of abundance. He can do more than what we ask or think. And again, we see that right here in the story. But the sad thing was, as good as that was, that miracle, Mark's gospel tells us that one of the things was that the disciples saw it, the people saw it, but they were thinking primarily about one thing. They were thinking about, man, this guy would be a great king. Let's try to rush him and see if we can't force him into becoming our king. And who knows, maybe he could overthrow the Romans and boy, we'd have a free country again. But you know, one day Jesus Christ is going to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it's not at this time that our story is occurring here. Jesus first had to go to the cross. He had to die. He had to be buried. He had to be raised again. He had to ascend into heaven. And here he is now in heaven itself, interceding for us, praying for us every day. And so it wasn't the timing yet for Jesus to be king, but the people were looking for that. But Jesus knew that it wasn't the time, so what did he do? He immediately dismissed everybody. Everybody had eaten, so it was safe for them to travel home. They had been fed. He summoned the disciples, and the Bible tells us that he compelled them to go across the Sea of Galilee into the town of Capernaum. That was one of the places where Jesus did a lot of his ministry, in the city of Capernaum. It was kind of his headquarters for a while. And while this was going on, Jesus was not with the disciples. Why not? Because he knew that that night there was going to be a storm out there on the Sea of Galilee, and it wasn't that he was afraid to walk out there on the water or go with the disciples during the stormy waters and all that. But the Bible says that because they had not really understood the lesson of the loaves of bread that they had just seen, he decided to give them one more test, to test their faith, to test whether or not they would really put their trust in him. And so he sent them ahead, and when they started out, everything was well. It was a smooth sea at the start. And as I told you last week, there's a spot there on the Sea of Galilee where sometimes the winds come down out of the side there of the lake, and there's a place there, the Cliffs of Arbel. Walt Wiley, one of the Bible scholars in our country today, tells a story about his time at the Cliffs of Arbel. And see this, you know, you might think everything's smooth, it's great, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the winds come up and they come down through the cliffs and they hit the Sea of Galilee there, and it becomes a very treacherous thing. By the way, the Sea of Galilee is lower than the ocean. Okay? The ocean is 700 feet higher than is the Sea of Galilee. And so that shows you that if water was coming through that area there, it could hit the Sea of Galilee very hard. Now the disciples take off and everything is well, but you know what? The Bible in some of the older versions says that when they were out about 25 to 30 furlongs, all of a sudden the storm comes up. You say, well, how long was that? Well, they were out about, like the version here says, about 3 miles. And while they were out on the lake about 3 miles, which is, by the way, about halfway, the Sea of Galilee there, I believe, is about 7 miles long. And while they're traveling across, they're right out almost in the middle of the whole lake, and the storm comes up. You know, now people might say, well, why did God do that? I mean, after all, Jesus knew that the storm was coming. He knows all things. Why did he allow that to happen? Well, it wasn't because he was trying to be mean or uncaring or unkind, but because he knew that they still needed to know that he was much more than just somebody who could provide bread or things like that to meet physical needs that people had. They needed to realize that he was more than just a miracle worker, that he was, in fact, God himself. Not only the King of Kings, but also Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has been promised in the Scriptures to come. And now here he was, and Jesus was going to demonstrate that in a very profound way. So here they are, going across the lake, everything's fine. All of a sudden, the storm comes up. And where is Jesus at this time? Is he right out there with them in the boat? The answer is no. The Bible says here that he was up on the mountain praying. I want you to realize one of the most wonderful things about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that he is still working for us even today. He is now in heaven, the Bible says, and he ever liveth, according to the book of Hebrews now, it says this, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So Jesus is in heaven, and at the right hand of God the Father, he is regularly praying for his people who are still down here on earth, who are going through all kinds of challenges and concerns. Now you might think, well, you know, sometimes I wonder if God ever hears our prayers or if God knows what I'm going through. He knows, and you know what? He's praying too about them. He's making intercession for us regularly. You know, just think once, if all of a sudden Jesus would appear here this morning and he would go down the rows and one by one you would hear him pray for each one of you personally and know that the prayers that he offered go directly, of course, to his heavenly Father. Jesus is God, but the Father, of course, is the first person of the Holy Trinity as well. And here is Christ who makes intercession. That's what he's doing here on the mountain. The disciples were not out there without a Savior up on the mountaintop who was still very concerned about them. He was concerned about everything that was happening to them, and yet he was praying for them. And you know what? He's doing that even today. The Church of Jesus Christ today goes through all kinds of trials. We read about different challenges that come to different parts of the world. And yet, in spite of that, even though we do not see him face to face like they did, we know that he is still in heaven praying for us regularly that the things that the Father has willed, that all of these things will be carried out. And it's a wonderful thought to know that Jesus still cares so much about you that he prays for you regularly. It shows us how important prayer is, that if Jesus is willing to continue his earthly ministry, even from heaven, that he continues to pray for things that are happening right down here. I mean, what does that tell us? If Jesus prays for the things that are happening down here, you and I ought to be praying for them too. A lot of times we don't do that. We complain about things that go differently than what we want, and yet what we ought to be doing is taking time and praying about them. We ought to bring them to the Lord. Oh, what needless pain we bear, the hymn writer says, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But anyway, Jesus is praying. There's something else that's happening. The Bible in the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell us that Jesus was not only on the mountaintop praying, but that he had his eye upon them. You said, well, wait a minute now. It's dark, isn't it? Yes. It's nighttime. Yes. It's 3 miles out on the lake, and yet he has his eye upon them. Well, that's true, isn't it? Because, you see, he is God. His eyes are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Can you imagine that? God not only prays for you regularly, but Jesus has his eyes upon you. Think about that one. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'll go ahead and do some things, maybe even some things that are not really the way a Christian should be living, but oh, well, what difference does it make? You know, Jesus sees it all and knows it all. Just think if you realize that everything that you do, Jesus Christ can see it and knows all about it. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet and hands and eyes, what you do. Why? Because he is watching us. His eyes are upon us. He knew about that storm. He knew what the disciples were going through. What's the third thing that was part of this miracle? The Bible says that he decided when they were out in the thick of the storm, he decided that he would come to them now. And you say, he would come to them. How is he going to come to them? Well, we know from the latter verse here that we read today that Jesus didn't go out there in a boat. All the people knew that Jesus had not gotten into a boat. And yet, when they later couldn't find Jesus and the disciples, they thought they must have gone to Capernaum, and they went over there to Capernaum, and there he was in Capernaum, just like the plan had been. But, you know, Jesus had not gotten into the boat. How in the world did he get out there? Well, we know the answer. He walked on the water. I was teasing Daniel last night when I talked to him. I said, you know, Daniel, have you ever walked on the water? He said, no, I never have. And I said, well, what about ice? If you walk on ice, isn't that walking on the water? Well, yeah, I said, but that's not the way the story is. So it wasn't about ice that Jesus walked on, was it? Nope, he said it was water. And you know, here's a little guy, 7 years old, who knows that already and believes it, because there are many people out there, even some great theologians, who don't believe this stuff. But they are totally wrong. Some people say, well, I think what actually happened was that when Jesus went out there, he walked along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples, though they might have been almost halfway across the lake, they weren't out that far from the shoreline, and Jesus was able somehow to communicate with them from the shoreline. And when he got into the boat, what the disciples actually did is they pulled the boat over to shoreline. I don't know how they did this when it was storming like crazy, but they brought the boat over to the shoreline, and then Jesus got in, and that's how this all happened. You know, skeptics are always trying to disprove the Bible, and yet the Bible is crystal clear. All the evidence continues to point to the fact that miracles happen. God is powerful. He is in control. He can do more than what we ask or think. Jesus saw them out there, and he decided to come to them. And remember that fact, that Jesus always is ready to come to his people and bring them help and many of the solutions that they are looking for, that they don't know what to do. They might think there's no way out. There's nothing I can do. Well, there's two things you want to remember always. Number one, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The disciples were not forsaken, even though they were out there on the boat and Jesus wasn't there. Jesus says, I'm still with you yet. I'll be with you always. Even when they're out in the middle of the lake, yes. But you know, there's something else too. Not only will he be with us always because he is the ever-present God who lives in our lives, but what's more, he also will come to us in special ways to help us in times of need. And as one of the commentators indicated, Jesus loves to find new ways to come to his people. You never know how he's going to do it. It might be walking on the water. It might be coming into the town, riding on a donkey that nobody thought that he would ever do. You know, you just didn't understand some of the things. You never knew quite what he was going to do, but he always had the situation well in control. And so he not only saw them, prayed for them, but he came to them at the time that they were least expecting anything like this to happen. What do? They looked out there, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of the lake, they see, obviously, something walking out there, not just something, but someone, and they thought, what? It's a ghost. It's a ghost. Now, even the disciples, for a moment there, believed that ghosts were still out walking around yet and doing who knows what. But Jesus calls out to them and says, don't be afraid, it is I. Be not afraid. You know, that's what he says to you and to me right now, too, in our lives. going through hard times, going through difficulties, going through things you don't understand. There's many things like that. I was reading last night, like I told you, the story of Johnny Tata's first book. I actually just called Johnny and tells the whole story about the accident and everything that she went through and some of the challenges that she faced. And she asked those same questions. Why this? Why is God allowing this to happen? But, you know, she talks too about some of the solutions that she found through study of the Word of God, through Christian friends and so forth. We continue to ask, Lord, why? But Jesus' answer to those kinds of questions is always this: don't be afraid. It is I. I'm here with you. I'm there to help you. I will strengthen you. I will be with you. And so, even though the storm was going on very strong, yet he was still right there in the situation. Another miracle that happened. You know, old Peter, sometimes we talk about Peter as being a man who sometimes was lacking in faith. You know, I remember Warren Wiersbe one time saying that Peter was the apostle who had the foot-shaped mouth. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth, you know, saying things at the surprising times, you know. But anyway, Peter sees Jesus out there and he thinks, if that's Jesus and he's out there walking on the water, I wonder if I can do that. So he said, Lord Jesus, let me come out to you. And what did Jesus say? Come. And you know what? For a brief moment, he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. The Bible tells us that sometimes God is able to do for us more than we can ask or think. Things that we might think are utterly unbelievable, impossible, yet God can do amazing things. And Peter stepped out of that boat and he actually walked on the water. But what happened? The waves were still tossing yet. The storm was still going yet. And Peter saw all of that and immediately he took his eyes off of Jesus, stopped trusting him by faith, and what happened? He started to sink. But what happened? He cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And at the time that he called out to the Lord, Jesus took him, took his hand, they got into the boat, and the Bible tells us another thing happened that night, another miracle. The storm immediately stopped. Now I know there are skeptics around today who say, well, you don't really believe that happened. I mean, to make a storm just stop like that, How could that be? Well, when you're God and you have all things in control, I mean, God is in control of all things, including storms. Think about the great storm that God allowed to come on the earth during the days of Noah. He did it at just the right time after Noah had built the ark, had his family and all the animals safely inside. Then God allowed the storm to occur. But you know what? After a period of time, God knew when it was time to stop it. He's got everything under control. You know what? He has things under control right now too. And just like Jesus was ready to come to the disciples and help them, one day the Bible tells us that he's going to come to us again. That's the thing that we keep in mind. You have not seen the last time that Jesus is going to be, making an appearance. The Bible tells us about the appearance here that occurred in the middle of the night on the Sea of Galilee, but you know what? He's coming again. He knows the storms and the trials and difficulties that our Christians are going through. He knows the challenges that they have, and yet, though he knows all about them, the Bible tells us that one day he's going to come again at just the right moment, at just the right time. There are always people going around trying to speculate about when that's going to happen. Of course, we know the answer. No man knows the day or the hour when he is going to come. But you know what? He is going to come. How do we know that? Because he said so. And you know, if the disciples had been thinking, even when they were in the middle of the storm, why should they have been comforted? Because Jesus, before he put them in the boat and sent them across, he already said to them, I will see you on the other side. He had already promised, that he was going to meet them on the other side. What does that mean? They're going to make it across on that boat, even on that stormy sea, and Jesus himself is going to meet them over there without a boat. He's still going to get over there because he declared, I will see you on the other side. Once again, the power of performative command. God has all authority. When God speaks, things happen. When God says things are going to happen, they will happen. When God's word says something, it will happen. I'll tell you the most reliable book right here. You know, you can read all kinds of interesting books. And I had a chance to do some of that this week in the time of our little staycation. But I'll tell you something, there's nothing more reliable than this book. It's never wrong. Whatever God says, it will happen. It will come to pass. Some of it's already occurred. Some of it's in the process of being fulfilled. And some of it will surely come to pass just because we know what Jesus has said. He said, I will meet you on the other side. And you know what? He did. He came across on the other side. And it changed the whole outlook for the disciples because they said, who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. I mean, how can that be? How can someone be out on a stormy sea? Imagine if you were out on Lake Michigan right now and maybe in a sailboat or a speedboat or whatever, and all of a sudden you were maybe out a couple miles and the storm came up and you started to be tossed all over the place, and it was like you had no control over the boat, or the person who was the pilot of that boat didn't seem to have it under control. You might wonder, you know, what could possibly happen? And then if somebody stood up in the middle of that boat and simply said, peace be still. And it happened just like that. You would wonder, what in the world is happening? You know, I tell that little story that happened some years ago. I was down in Kentucky with my friend, Pat Murtaugh. And we were down at Renfro Valley, you know, big country music place there. And it was storming all over the place. Bad storm. And we went around and we looked at some of the exhibits and different things that were there. But Pat and I were sitting out on the porch one afternoon, and it was raining cats and dogs. And Pat looked at me and he said, you know, I would think that you being a preacher, he says, you ought to be able to stop this storm. I thought, who in the world does he think I am, you know? But at that point, I walked a little bit further down the porch, and I happened to see around the corner. And what did I see? I saw that the storm was just about to stop because there was sunshine that was appearing behind the clouds there, and I knew it was going to happen in just a moment. I said to him, Pat, you want that storm to stop? He said, I sure do. He says, I'd like to see you do that one. I said, all right, consider it done. I said, in a matter of moments, this storm will stop just like that. And you know what? It did. I thought for a moment I was going to start a new religion right there. I mean, they saw that and he thought to me, how in the world did you do that? I said, all I did is look around the corner. I said, there's nothing that I did. It was all things that God did. God's in control of everything. We can't do those things in and of ourselves, but God can do these amazing things. What else did he do? Well, he not only walked on the water, but we see here another proof of the reality of the scriptures. The Bible says that Jesus leads his people into green pastures. That was the first part of John 6. When the people were looking for somebody to teach and to feed them, he led them into a place, and the Bible said there was much grass there. He led them into green pastures. And where else does he lead his people? Into still waters. And you know what? That's what happened. It was a stormy sea to begin with, but because he is God, he could also lead them into still waters. And the amazing thing is, just as soon as he got in the boat and the storm stopped, the Bible says that immediately, now remember, they had been in the middle of the lake, right? Immediately, they were on the other shore at the destination where they intended to go to begin with. How does God do that? How does God create a world by the power of command? Let there be light, and there was light. How does God feed 5,000 men and women and children besides? By simply taking a little boy's lunch. How can he do that? Because he is God. He is all powerful. He can do anything. Anything that he wills to do, he can do. And you know, he has complete control. You know, if you can trust these stories that are in the Bible, can't we trust God for the situations of our life right now? I mean, we all have stormy days. The disciples had them, and many people throughout history have had them, and yet, time after time after time, God has come along and done great things and brought blessings that nobody could believe. That's what was so amazing about, you know, reading Johnny Erickson Tata's story last night, too. He was asking, why God, and what possible benefit could this be for your kingdom to have me go through this thing and almost die? Well, you know what? God had an answer to that. The answer was the whole ministry that's, you know, being carried on by that organization right now. The same thing. There used to be a great singer that was part of the Billy Graham crusade. And Billy Graham had George Beverly Shea would sing at many crusades. When George Beverly Shea started to sing, he was singing secular music and singing the songs of the hit parade, and we're not saying that that was necessarily wrong. He wasn't singing trashy songs or anything like that, but one day he came to know the Lord in a very special way, and he realized that the Lord wanted him to use his talents to sing for Christ and for his glory. And so he said to people, well, I've decided to give up my singing of all these secular songs. He said, I'm now going to sing just sacred songs. He said, even though I know he already had a pretty good following as a singer, he said, even though I know that now having made this change, you know, I'll never have the fame or the notoriety that I might have had if I'd continued to sing these secular songs. I think God was in heaven that day, and I think God laughed, because you know what? He thought, George Beverly Shea just thinks he's never going to be known as a singer if he does, you know, doesn't sing secular songs and sings for me. I'll show him. And guess what happened? The man went on and recorded many, many songs. And what's more, he sang at big crusades before thousands and thousands of people on radio and television and recordings and all over the world. I mean, God blessed that man and his ministry and allowed him to continue to sing until he was over 100 years old. Man, oh man. When God decides to bless, it's never anything small. It's something that can amaze you, what God can do. And that's exactly what happens here in this story. They were safely on the other side. One thing I want to just point out here too as we wrap up this whole story. The people in Jesus' day made a mistake because they were only concerned about material things. Part of that emphasis about looking at everything in terms of the physical and the material, part of this was due to the fact that the Roman government at this time controlled the Jewish nation too. And you know, the Romans wanted to have things go successfully for them. So you know what they did? They decided that, think about this now, in terms of those of you who have or maybe are continuing to work or have worked, you know, full-time at jobs and all that. The Roman government used to set aside 93 days per year for people to have holidays. Think about that. If there's 365 days in a year, well, 93 of them, what did I say, 93? I don't know. It's in the 90s, I know that. And you know what? About a fourth of the year was dedicated to holidays. You say, why in the world did they do that? because they wanted to keep the peace. And you know what? They realized that if they wanted to keep the peace, it was a lot better to feed the people and give them fun and entertainment things to do, that people would be a lot happier with that than just letting them go about their own business and commit crimes and everything and be having to thrown in jail because they weren't happy with their lives. So 90-some days out of a year, the Romans fed and cared for people. And that's what the Jewish people here wanted Jesus to do too. They wanted to give us all the good things. That's how a lot of times we look at life too. You know, Lord, I don't want to just live. I want to be blessed. I want to have all the good things of life too. You know what? God has everything under control. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he knew that the disciples were tempted to face the same kind of thinking that was all around them in the world nearby. And so he decided that he would put them through a real challenge, a real test here, and teach them more about who he really was. We must never be deceived nowadays by the popularity of some people as they talk about the Lord Jesus. A lot of people are excited about Jesus. They want to know Jesus as their provider. They want to know him as their healer. And I believe that Jesus is our our provider. And I believe that he heals in many situations too. Even when God allows people to die, if they know the Lord and they die, you know what? He becomes their healer too, because he takes them onto heaven and he heals them. They're in a perfect world. But you know what? A lot of people just want to be concerned about what? The physical, the material. And Jesus wanted them to realize that life was worth a lot more than that. That people needed to know him as Savior. They needed to know him as Lord. They needed to know him not just as a good and great teacher. They needed to know him as the Son of God, God himself. And he showed them this by the things that he did. The wonderful blessings that God gives to us as Christians are these. Not only do we have, first of all, salvation that brings peace to our heart. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, if you're justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that peace is a lot more than just some physical blessings. It's peace in your heart because your sins have been forgiven, because you have a new life with God. You're forgiven. You're ready to spend eternity with him. Salvation brings peace to the heart, but you know what? The Bible also says that we have two other things. We have peace with God, and we also have the peace of God in our heart. You know what? We all want those things. We all want to have peace in our heart. How do we get peace? The Bible says the way that we have peace is what? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You want God's control? You want God to direct your paths? What do? You trust in the Lord. Not try to figure it all out on your own. It's all right to use your head. It's all right to work hard. It's all right to make plans. But remember, who is the King of Kings? Who is the Lord of Lords? Who is the one that has everything in control? Who is the one that we need to trust in, even in the great storms and difficulties of life? It's Jesus. And the disciples began to understand that very clearly. Why is it that these guys, later on in their life, are willing to go all the way to death's door as martyrs? Every one of the apostles died as a martyr, except for John, who, as I've said before, was tortured and allowed to write the book of Revelation from Patmos Isle. Why in the world were they willing to do that? Because they had come to believe through many storms and through many difficulties that God could be trusted no matter what happened, even if it meant giving their life for him. They knew that their future was secure in him. You know what? Yours is too, if you put your trust in him and believe in him. I'm not saying that, you know, become a Christian and everything is going to be easy for you, but I'll tell you one thing. Become a Christian and put your trust in him, And you know what? Your future is totally settled and totally secure. You'll have readiness to live now. You'll have readiness for the world that is to come. Now, you can't beat that. That's a double win. Everything we need for now, God is there. Everything regarding the future, following death's door, God is waiting for us. He's ready to receive us. He's always in control. So what do we need to do? We need to trust in Him. We need to believe in Him, even in the storms of life. Because you know what? Even when you're going through the storms of life, He will come to you. He will come to you in ways that you could never have believed possible. Let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, I don't know why so often we tend to doubt the goodness of God and what He's going to do next in our lives. But Lord, we all do it. There are all times when we have our doubts and our fears and our turning away from the Lord and our unwillingness to walk with Him in true faith and trust in Him like we should. But Lord, all of that is futility. All of that is foolishness, because there's no safer way to walk than to walk with Jesus, to be with Him, to follow Him, no matter what the consequences may be. Lord, we know that no matter what the circumstances, we don't have to be afraid, because You are with us. You have said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And Lord, we know what the future is for beyond the end of this age. We know that we're going to be with You forever. Forever. Eternity. In heaven. A perfect world. Everything that You have planned for us. Lord, You've said it. That's why we know it's true. If You've said it, we can believe it. You've never failed us, and Your word will never, ever, ever fail us as well. Thank You for being our Savior now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.